At this time, as you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 52, children grades 3 and under may leave and go to children's church if you would like. As you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 52, if you're using a pew Bible, it's page 633. We will read in a moment from verses 7 through 12. At least Brent's not running out. Isaiah 52, 7 through 12. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messengers who announce peace, who bring good news, who announce salvation, who says to Zion, "Your God reigns." Listen, your sentinels lift up their voices. Together they sing for joy. For in plain sight they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of it, purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Just one voice singing in the darkness. All it takes is one voice singing so they hear what's on your mind. And when you look around, you'll find there's more than one voice singing in the darkness, joining with your one voice. Each and every note another octave, hands are joined and fears unlocked. If only one voice would start it on its own, we need just one voice facing the unknown, and then that one voice would never be alone. It takes that one voice. Y'all were supposed to join in. You didn't know that, right? That's as far as I'm going to go. Obviously, as I said last week, I was some weeks ago listening to a Manilow CD, and this one struck me as well, especially in approaching this time of the year when we are going on vacations and coming back from vacations and preparing for school, and also since we had the deacon selections and we have new beginnings with different church officers while some stay the same in the upcoming weeks. And I couldn't do all the parts, but if you have ever heard that song, at the end of the first verse going into the second, there are different voices that join at different points. You know, we live in a world, perhaps even in families, where there are innumerable voices calling to us, and many of those voices can be confusing, can they not? In fact, many are confusing, and many would lead us astray. Some of those voices are in families, some are political, some are social, some are religious. Some might even just seem to be in our heads. You know you're in trouble when you start arguing with the voices in your head and then you lose the argument. Oftentimes these days, we really don't know where to turn with all of these voices around us. And many people are fearful. Socially, religiously, politically, even within families, are fearful because of the cacophony that is out there, the din, and that's D-I-N, not where you have your recliner. The din of voices which seem ready to overwhelm us. Perhaps we wonder if there will ever be a voice which will help us to navigate through all of these other voices and all of life. The people to whom Isaiah spoke at this time knew this confusion all too well. And while generally verse 7 is used when you talk about people preaching or teaching or whatever, I think there's more here to this passage than just those who stand up and preach. I think it is a call for others to join together, to join voices together in sharing the good news of God's grace and God's redemption, not just those who stand on platforms like this or stand on street corners and wave their Bible and scream at folks, or all points in between. Many of those exiled Israelites were not only in a physical exile, they felt exiled and alienated from God. It's during that Babylonian exile that most likely Genesis chapter 1 was written down, with the mysterious creation of the earth and God showing power and bringing order in a time of chaos. And that's exactly where the Babylonian exiles were. In chaos. And they felt alienated from God. They were asking questions: does God care? Is God powerful? Are we now no longer God's people? Henry Sloan Coffin speaks of the things which were descriptive of these people of God in the cacophonic world of Babylon: scanty faith, half-hearted members, huge obstacles in their path, and redoubtable antagonists both within and without. End of quote. The time was more than ripe for one voice to sing out, a voice of strong, compassionate, grace-filled faith, a voice which speaks of a faith that anticipated God's coming presence as good tidings, good news in the middle of a world that seemed to have gone haywire. The message is good tidings. It is good tidings of good, and it is good tidings of the news of salvation and redemption. It is the promise to the repentant exiles of God's continuing covenant, that God wants peace and God wants redemption for all. And those who truly repent and come with a penitent spirit will find that peace and that redemption. But it is also the promise for our life. It is the promise for our life even today. As the angel sang of the good tidings of great joy much later, in the birth of a Savior, Jesus. The basis of all of these good tidings, peace and redemption, the coming of Jesus, our own opportunities for redemption today. The basis of the good tidings, the song sung by that one voice, is "Your God reigns." Your God reigns. That's the foundation. Our God indeed continues to reign, regardless of what anyone else may think or say. Our opinions do not stop God from existing or reigning. in the middle of the myriad of voices calling the people to follow other gods. Marduk, Baal, money, fortune, fame, Mercedes. Oh, wait a minute, they didn't have those back then. The news is sung loud and clear. Yahweh not only reigns, but Yahweh is true. Yahweh is faithful. And Yahweh reigns. That's the message. God is true and God is faithful. And it's this God who reigns. The kingdom of God is here in a new way. And the kingdom of God was there in a new way for those Babylonian exiles as well. This news brings them that good news of the kingdom of God's presence even in the midst of their chaotic lives. Yet while this message of God's reign for peace is initially sung by the one voice, and it actually is in the form of poetry that would be sung or chanted, the prophet turns in verse 8 to the watchmen stationed on the walls. Yes, verse 7 seems to speak of that one voice that cries out. But the watchmen who have waited and waited and watched with great longing for some good news now are called upon to join their voices with the voice of the one singing in and from the darkness. They are to join their voices with his in songs of jubilation and songs of joy because God is true and faithful and reigns. They are to join their voices, each and every note, another octave added to the refrain. Joining together, unlocking fears. Think about it. They've been in exile. They have this whole cacophonous din of noise and pulling them here and there. And we do know that some of those, especially those who were more well off in the Babylonian exile, found the ways to make even more money, gain position even among the Babylonian society. And we do know that there were those when the Persians come in and conquer the Babylonians and say, go home, rebuild your cities, rebuild your temple, worship your God. Just remember to send the tribute here. While many went home, there were also many who stayed. Stayed because they had listened to those other voices rather than joining voices in singing of redemption, unlocking the fear that they had been facing. James Muhlenberg states that the phrase eye to eye used here refers to the clear vision of God. Those who see eye to eye, it's a reference to the clear vision of God as they see God together and as they understand God and the good news of God together. The return of the Lord to Zion doesn't mean that God has been off someplace else, but that with the restoration of the city and a proper sense of reverence for God and the place of worship, the temple, the Lord dwells among them. One of the Aramaic translations of Isaiah, known as the Targum, reads, "When he shall bring back his Shekinah to Zion." That great glory of God to Zion. The prophet even calls upon the ruins of the city and those who are in the ruins of the city, thinking that all is lost and all hope is gone. He calls upon them to join in this song of joy as well, a song ringing out through the countryside and through society. Now, I know inanimate objects don't really have voices. Or at least I've never heard a rock cry if I threw it down on the ground. Or the only thing I hear is the crack and the singing of the saw and using a saw on a tree. But though inanimate objects aren't generally seen as having voices, the prophetic language and that found in the psalm sees that everything benefits Everything benefits when we come back to God. Our whole perspective toward the rest of the world, even the rest of creation, is to change. To do good. To be caretakers of the world. And to give God praise, even in the way we care. The restoration of God's people signals benefit for all of creation and all of those within creation. The destroyed city raises a joyous song because the Lord has comforted and has redeemed His people. The main point of this song is not, though, that God reigns. That is an important part of it, but the primary point is not that God reigns, but rather that God, who is King and who reigns, cares and takes an active role in the world for His people. God could reign and sit on the throne of heaven and never take an active role. But the good news, the primary point of this song that is to be shared by the one voice and then the others joining with it, is that God cares so much, He takes an active role in the world and in history for His people. Since music is such an important part of Israel's religious life, when Zion arises from the ashes like a phoenix, she immediately breaks forth in song. What had been laid waste is redeemed by God. The phrase, "The Lord has bared His holy arm before the eyes of all nations," shows that God has thrown back His mantle from His right arm. That was the holy arm. The purpose of Him doing this is the salvation of the faithful. The salvation of the faith-filled persons in the sight of all people. But not just to save those and give them a benefit. It is so that message will ring out clearly and be sung out clearly in the sight and the hearing of all other nations, so that they too might recognize who God is. The grateful individuals and the grateful nation are to carry out God's purposes. As God's instruments, we are not the cause of God's purpose, we are the instruments of God. When the Lord acts, then the people will know their God. Yet there is more to the purposes of God than merely saving us as individuals. The larger purposes of God include corporate elements. One voice singing with other voices until the message is heard among all the ends of the earth. Verse 10, "The Lord has bared His holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." There is difficulty and moving out into the world. And there was difficulty among the exiles moving out into the world, especially when they had been in exile from their homeland, going into unfamiliar territory, whether into a new land, a new job, perhaps, maybe a new school, or a new area of service for God and the church. Sunday school teacher for grades 4 and 5. That wasn't written down. I just floated out there. Can be daunting and even terrifying. Moving into a new job, a new school, a new area of life, a new area of work and service, even in the church, can be daunting or even terrifying. We often accommodate ourselves to the familiar world around us, but sometimes God calls us to move out from those familiar things or places of service into service within the larger world. within the larger ministry of our fellowship, while not forgetting the familiar teachings, while keeping the foundations strong. In fact, if we don't tell the next generation and show commitment so that the next generation can learn about commitment, not only is the church as a whole, but the world at large is in even more trouble. When the prophet says to the returning exiles, "Touch no unclean thing," he is actually calling on the people who take the call to serve God seriously to sanctify themselves for their work. But not by themselves, for Yahweh is with us. He was with them and He's with us. All who bear the vessels of the Lord. Whether it's a Sunday school quarterly, whether it is speaking to someone at work, whether it is teaching children in school or at home, or whether it is serving by going out and doing something for someone who can't do for themselves. We bear vessels of service from God. All of us, all who bear the vessels of the Lord, while it does speak of those who carry items in worship, it does speak more to us, we who are God's vessels. And the way we live a worshipful life, carrying ourselves in such a fashion that others may come to know. We are to seek sanctity of our own lives as we present daily worship to God, to rise from mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, and fear, to be freed, from the captivities that we face in life. And that's not something we do just once, but it's something that we do when we leave our mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, and fears in the morning to face the day. A day filled with the din of voices calling. Henry Sloan Coffin writes again, and I quote, "The invasion by secular motives, professionalism, commercialism, etc., of the aims with which men and women serve the church soils and spoils them. Singleness of purpose makes and keeps our service pure." End of quote. And I would add that the single voices that join together for that purpose help to allay fears and help to accomplish God's desire, not just for us, and not just for us, but for our world as well. In contrast to the hasty exit of the exiles from Egypt, the exiles from Babylon will go out steadily with purpose and with the assurance that God will be all around them to guide them through all aspects of life to our world, working among and through us to bring the light of hope which God sends in and through Jesus. We will come in a few moments to this table to remember that. But it's not just so that we can come here and remember it. It is so that we can come here and put our voices together, sharing in the song of freedom and of life that God has given us through Jesus and continues to do so, so that we might share that message with the world. That assurance that the exiles had of the light of hope is yours and mine even today. And the same call and the same expectation is there today as it was in the time of Isaiah. To live lives of faithfulness to God and with God. Lives of worship together. But as I said, we are expected not to keep it to ourselves, humming a low tune that others might not hear. Rather, we are to sing out with our one voice, even in the darkness of a world in great need for grace, and to join with other voices, each and every note another octave, hands are joined and fears unlocked, so that the world is filled with the songs of hope because of God's steadfast love. Jesus came and He gathered 12, and then He gathered others to help sing that song of hope. And He invites you and me and all those who would be faith-filled followers to sing with Him a song of hope, a song of grace, a song of sacrifice, that others might know God's face. Would you join me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, as we come to You, and as we come to share around this table, remind us that in Jesus there was a singular voice that cried out, but a voice that changed the world, and a voice that continues to change it, one life at a time, as our lives are changed, even daily. May we sing out more clearly, joining with His voice, to share the good news of Your grace, of Your truth, of Your faithfulness, and of redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn before communion, our hymn of decision, is 639, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. Just because we have a table set here doesn't mean that there's not an invitation. Our altar is open for any decision that you might choose to make as we sing together hymn number 639.